turn to the Word of God tonight
to John 19. John 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 of this chapter, and we'll read through verse 37. Then delivered he, that's Pilate now, him, and that's Jesus, then delivered he him therefore unto them, and that's the Sanhedrin, or the high priests, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they have pierced. This far we read God's word. Our text is found in verses 25 through 27 of this chapter. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Our sermon tonight includes another God-fearing woman. John makes reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, who with a couple of other different women stood at the base of the cross. But although we mention Mary tonight, nevertheless, the focus of the Word of God before us would be horribly misdirected if it called our attention to Mary's actions. It is true that Jesus speaks to his mother in this third crossword that he spoke from the cross, but to force what Jesus says here to focus our attention on Mary tonight would be to miss the gospel that we find before us. This is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church does in order to prove its heresy of Mariolatry, that is, its worship of Mary. We must recognize that Mary, in this account before us, is entirely passive as she stands now at the foot of the cross. She looks on while it is Jesus alone who speaks his word to her and the Apostle John. So the focus of our text this evening is exactly where it ought to belong, on Jesus and the suffering that he endured while hanging upon the cross. We will take a look at his work performed as our mediator, and that in particular in the office of the high priest. At the same time, of course, the crossword does draw our attention to the relationship between Jesus and his mother. In that way, we will be able to take a look at Mary as well as her own mistaken notion about her son. Not that Mary was an unbeliever, not that Mary was even weak in her faith. She was simply a child of her times, who, along with the disciples and every other good Jew, had a mistaken notion about the kingdom of Jesus and about his place in that kingdom. We will be able to use Mary's example, however, to learn of that proper truth of Christ and the very purpose of Christ's suffering and death tonight. So we will be considering another godly woman of the Bible without focusing our attention on her tonight. There were many people who had followed Jesus to the cross and the malefactors that were with him. Some of them were the leaders of the people who were exactly responsible for this crucifixion of Jesus. The soldiers also attended to the work of nailing Jesus to the cross and then guarding the crucifixion site from any, perhaps, that might be present who would be involved in insurrection against the Roman government. Many of the people of Jerusalem, out of pure curiosity, followed Jesus to the cross and passed by, and while leaving, wagged their heads at him in disappointment. This was not the Jesus or the Christ or the Messiah that they wanted, and that he was hanging on the cross was, in their minds, evidence of the fact that he truly was not the Messiah. But then there were also the faithful few that were present at the cross. Jesus' disciples, saving Judas, were probably all there at the cross. Among the faithful were also included several women who were unafraid to stand right there at the foot of the cross viewing Jesus' death. Among these women was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and close by her stood his most beloved disciple, John. The words that Jesus now speaks to Mary and to John direct our attention to one truth tonight, beloved saints. Jesus is our only Savior. With that in mind, we consider Christ provides for Mary. Christ provides for Mary. In the first place, Christ's work. Secondly, a son's care. And then finally, a disciple's obedience. Jesus spoke seven different times while he hung on the cross. And each one of those cross words that Jesus spoke was relevant to a particular aspect of Christ's work that he was performing at that time. It becomes clear from the last four crosswords that Jesus spoke that it was a time of suffering, the eternal wrath of God against sin. During the third hour of the cross, that is, at high noon, there was darkness that prevailed upon the earth. And at that time, Christ cried forth the most agonizing crossword of all of them, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the first indication that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was actually paying the price for our sin. After that, the crosswords indicate that he was dealing with that suffering and the after effects, so to speak, of that severe suffering. But prior to that third hour, that is high noon, we find that though Christ's suffering was still intense, at least it was bearable enough for Jesus to tend to the needs of others. He asked God to forgive those who were nailing him to the tree and crucifying him. He spoke with a thief, reassuring that thief that that day he would be with Jesus Christ in paradise. With the words that we consider tonight, Christ took time out to console and see to the care of his earthly mother. Here we find Christ fulfilling his loving duty toward his mother. It was probably a tearful scene for anyone who had any sympathy toward Jesus and the relationship of a son toward his beloved mother. The words Jesus speaks to his mom here in our text certainly reveal a deep love, a love that he had for the mother of his childhood. We ought not to forget that Jesus was fully human. He had the same love as any faithful son would have toward his precious mother, the mother of his childhood. We're going to speak of that relationship of love between Jesus and Mary a little later in our sermon tonight, since obviously that element may not be overlooked in this particular crossword. But that is not what stands on the foreground in the Word of God that we have before us tonight, or in the words that Jesus speaks here to his mother. What John draws our attention to tonight is the work that Jesus was performing as Christ, as the Messiah. And that's why we use this particular name of our Savior in our theme for tonight. That was deliberate. We didn't say Jesus provides for the needs of his mother. We said Christ provides for the needs of Mary. The name Christ refers to his office as the Messiah or the mediator. And Christ was fulfilling, therefore, while he hung on the cross, an official work. This work Christ alone could perform. There was no one at the cross, not his disciples, not these women, and not his mother Mary, that were qualified to assist Jesus Christ in his work in his office of Messiah. We bring that up, of course, because of the Roman Catholic Church's attempt to use this crossword of Jesus to prove its heresy that Mary was a co-redeemer with Jesus. Or, if not a co-redeemer, at least that Jesus could not have possibly been able to bear the burden of the cross without her aid and her assistance. Roman Catholic Church has insisted for centuries that one could worship Mary, even to the extent, mind you, that the reason Jesus himself was sinless was because Mary, his mother, was without sin. And for that reason, this church claims, Mary, the mother of God, had to cooperate with Jesus, the Son of God, in the salvation that he has earned for us. And here's how this church interprets this crossword in such a horrible way. When Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," he meant to say, "Mother, look at what men are doing to me, your son. Woman, behold your son. Look at what men are doing to me, your son." And then when Jesus spoke the crossword to John, "Behold thy mother," he meant to say, says this church, "John, look at what my mother is doing for me, her son. Behold your mother. Look at what my mother is doing for me while she's standing here at the cross." Now, this stretch of exegesis is so far away from what Jesus actually said or meant that it's almost ludicrous if it were not such a serious error. But then, most people today, it seems, are not all that interested in what the Scripture itself teaches. They are more interested in what a church guilty of idolatry teaches. The reality of what Christ truly said and meant by this crossword stands in stark contrast to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. First of all, when Jesus addresses his mother, he does not do so as a son. He addresses her as he is now fulfilling his office of the Messiah, the mediator, the Christ. Notice how Jesus addresses Mary. He doesn't say to her, "Mother." He says to her, "Woman." We may not view Jesus Christ as he hung there on that cross as Mary's dear, helpless son, Jesus. Christ does not say to Mary, "Mom." He says, "Woman. You must realize that I am doing the work of the Messiah at this point, and that you may not interfere with that work. And I cannot do my work with you weeping and mourning and doubting me as the Messiah." Further, Jesus sends Mary away before high noon, that is, before the darkness enveloped the earth and the true suffering under God's wrath began on the cross. Mary was not even present while Jesus was performing that actual work of suffering the wrath of God. Jesus did not need her condolence, did not need her strength, did not need her encouragement. He sent her away because of her weakness and in order that she might not see the gruesome death now of her beloved son. So Mary had nothing at all to do with the suffering of our Savior, or had nothing to do with our salvation. Christ was doing the work alone. And to believe that Mary was assisting him in his work is the height of folly and superstition. Christ was performing the work, beloved saints, of our high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body was redeeming us to God. That's what Christ was doing at the cross. And working in his office as the Messiah, Christ was fulfilling the one particular office of high priest. And that we ought to recognize. We ought to recognize that that's what was going on at the cross. Christ was securing there our redemption, the redemption of his people. Now, to redeem means to free or release a person from blame or debt by paying back that debt in full. Jesus had to give himself over fully to that work as he hung on the cross. See, because of man's fall into sin, every man has become guilty in Adam. Every man in the human race has become guilty in Adam. We've noticed that, haven't we, in the past several weeks in connection with our sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. God is angry with us. He's angry with us because of our original sin in Adam and because of our actual sins. And as a result of these sins, we have incurred, so to speak, a huge debt before God. A debt so large that not one person in this world is able to pay back that debt. Huge charitable organizations cannot pay back that debt that a man owes to God. An accumulation of good works in my life cannot pay back that debt I owe to God. Christian service to Christ and the church and the world around me cannot pay back that debt that I owe to God. The only way that the debt of sin can be paid back is by death. Not just temporal death either. Eternal death. The Bible teaches us that very, very clearly. The wages of sin is death. And that's what God demands of us in his justice. That's the price that has to be paid in order to redeem us or to release us from that debt so that the punishment of sin now can now be taken care of. Well, Christ is our high priest, went to the altar of the cross and therefore sacrificed his own body and soul as a lamb unto death. Unto death. Christ burned on the cross under the full fury of God in order to pay the price of sin. The price that we owe to God. Christ took upon himself there on the cross our sins and our guilt. He bore the full punishment of God against sin, that is death, physical death as well as eternal death, in order that he might pay the price of our debt and free us of it. In other words, Christ paid the eternal price of sin by suffering under the eternal wrath of God and delivering our souls from eternal death and punishment in hell. Now we're free. Our debt has been paid. Christ has earned for us righteousness in the place of our guilt, and God now takes that righteousness of Jesus Christ that he earned on the cross, and he imputes it or credits it to you and to me. And we're redeemed. That was the official work that Jesus was now performing at the cross in the office of our mediator. And that was a work that God had called him to do. That was a work that he was qualified to do as the anointed one. And Christ did it all, fully, completely. and alone. When Christ hung on the cross, he was despised and he was rejected of men. That's what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53. He bore the price of sin alone. He suffered the wrath of God alone. He fulfilled all righteousness alone. And we have been set free. The power of sin has been broken. Our guilt has been removed, and now we are righteous before God on account of the work that Christ has accomplished for us. There was Christ's work. John informs us in the account that we have before us that there were three Marys, actually, that were standing at the foot of the cross. One Mary was Mary, the mother of Jesus. A second Mary was Jesus' mother's half-sister, born of a man named Clopas, not Cleophas, but Clopas. We're not going to enter into an explanation of that tonight since it's irrelevant to the account that we have before us. The third Mary is Mary Magdalene. And we will meet Mary Magdalene Sunday morning, the Lord willing, as that woman who stood before the grave of Jesus weeping and mourning, thinking that they stole the body of Jesus away. Our focus tonight is on Mary, the mother of Jesus, quite obviously. This is what we know of Mary. She was born and raised in a village called Nazareth. So was her husband, Joseph. Nazareth was in Galilee. Not only was Galilee a poor region, but Nazareth was but a poor, small village. And that means that Mary, together with Joseph, was a peasant, a very poor person. And yet, nevertheless, were able to eke out a living in that village of Nazareth. Mary was born of the royal line of David, even though she was not even recognized in Israel as such. The royalty of David's line flowed through her veins, but it was now cut down to the point that this peasant woman was all that was left to represent that royal line. Nevertheless, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary when she was espoused or engaged to Joseph to announce that she was going to be the one who brought forth the promised Messiah. It was for that reason, too, that throughout her entire life, this son, Jesus, held a very special place in her heart. After all, this son was going to restore the kingdom to Israel and to David's line, and was going to conquer all the enemies of Israel. She believed that. She truly believed that. In fact, that's what the angel told her at the time of Christ's conception. The angel said to her in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And she believed that. She firmly believed that Jesus was that promised Messiah who indeed would establish the kingdom of Israel and restore that kingdom to David once again and would rule over that earthly kingdom of Israel forever. She was a believer. So was Joseph, her husband. The angel had appeared to Joseph and said, "Take Mary to be your wife. That thing that is going to be born of her is of God." And Joseph did that, suffering all the shame and all the reproach that went along with this illegitimate, at least so everyone thought, this illegitimate child of theirs. They believed in that promised Messiah. Mary and Joseph believed with all their hearts. For that reason, when Jesus had come of age, Mary immediately wanted to show to others that he was actually that Messiah that was to come. At the very outset of Jesus' ministry, Mary came to Jesus at a wedding feast in Cana and said, all right, now's the time. Go reveal yourself. Make or perform a miracle at this point. And everybody will reach out and will accept you as that Messiah. And already then, Jesus spoke in his office of Messiah to his mother and said, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. Christ's mother, Mary, was among the women who followed Jesus all over Galilee, throughout all of his circuits of Galilee, caring for his earthly needs. But we have to remember that Mary's zeal for Jesus as the Messiah was also misdirected. She also had a mistaken notion about his kingdom and Christ's part in that kingdom. She thought it was going to be an earthly one, and that Jesus was going to be an earthly king, reigning on an earthly throne. She was like every other good Jew, and she envisioned that glorious kingdom, an empire, over which her son was now going to rule. That means while Mary stood now at the foot of Christ's cross, she was totally confused and disappointed. How would her son achieve the goal of being the Messiah by dying? How could he establish his kingdom here on earth if he was no longer going to be present to lead the nation of Israel to victory? God had not revealed to Mary, the mother of Jesus, what he evidently had revealed to Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus that we spoke of last Sunday. So Mary stood before Jesus with doubt and fear. She believed. She believed that her son was the Messiah. There was no doubt about it in her mind. Jesus was the Messiah, but how? How was his death necessary to fulfill his office as that Messiah, the anointed one? How? Now, before we consider Christ's words to his mother, we ought to take note of one more important fact. Something that can be easily overlooked. Mary's family was not standing there at the foot of the cross with her. Her husband Joseph wasn't standing side by side with her at the cross to uphold his wife and to care for her needs. Why wasn't he present at the cross with Mary? I mean, Joseph was a believer too, remember? The most probable reason for that is that Joseph had already died. In fact, it is very probable that Joseph died quite young, since we do not read of him in the gospel accounts anywhere after Jesus' young life, that is, after Jesus had now grown up. And that would explain why Mary was free to follow Jesus around in his various circuits through Galilee, caring for the needs of her son. But neither were the brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus, present at the cross. They weren't present at the cross because at this point in their lives, they refused to believe in their brother Jesus, that he was the Messiah. You know, it's at times difficult to distinguish between one's personal ties with an individual and that of one's work in an official sense of the word, in an office. For example, It can be difficult for children and grandchildren to understand when a father and a grandfather is not functioning as a father and a grandfather, but is serving the church in the capacity of an ambassador of Jesus Christ, one sent by God to preach the gospel. And as a result, it can be possible that they do not take the work very seriously of such an one, as they should. They don't take it as a work that is being done by Jesus Christ through an office. The same can be true of our elders and our deacons in the church. It can be hard sometimes to distinguish between them as a parent and a grandparent on the one hand, and as that official ambassador sent by Jesus Christ to perform Christ's work in the church as an elder or as a deacon. That was the problem here. Jesus' brothers could not stomach the truth that their brother was the Messiah, the promised Messiah, actually sent by God to deliver Israel. And for that reason, they didn't believe in Jesus. And they refused to believe in Jesus until after Jesus arose from the dead. And we learn in Acts that those brethren now were brought to conversion in their resurrected Lord and no longer viewed him as just a brother. So, there was no family at the cross to support Mary. That has a lot to do, of course, with the cross words. So bearing that in mind, we can understand the instruction that now Jesus gives to his mother and to the Apostle John. Looking down at Mary from the cross, Jesus gives but very brief instruction to her. Woman, not mother, woman, behold your son. And of course, he indicated, probably with his eyes or with a nod of his head, John, the Apostle John, that was standing very near to Mary at that point. You see, Jesus was recognizing his filial duty toward his mother. Even while suffering on the cross, he saw the need at this point that his grieving mother must receive care and encouragement. That was Jesus' duty. According to the law, that was his duty. And we know that Jesus kept every little aspect of the law perfectly. But it was also done out of a deep love for his mother. We ought not to forget that. Yeah, Jesus was a man now of about 33 years old, maybe a little more. But Mary was a mother that had cared for him his whole life long. From baby on, she had taken care of the earthly needs of this son of hers, this Jesus. She loved him. And for that reason, Jesus loved her back too, as any good and any faithful son would love a mother that loved him. Loved her back. So out of compassion, out of honor for his mother, the mother of his love, he commends her into the care of John, his beloved disciple. Woman, behold, or look upon your son. And John was not literally a son of Mary, of course. But John was the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ and was closer than a brother to Jesus. And since Jesus' brothers were not present to take care of his grieving mother, he commends her into the care of this special apostle. Likewise, Jesus was instructing John to take care of his mother when Jesus said, "Behold your mother. John, look at your mother. Take her and deal with her as you would, John, your very own mother. So Jesus was commending the spiritual care of his own mother into the hands of his faithful and true disciple, John. That was an act of deepest love and deepest concern for his mother. And every one of us sons sitting here tonight, can appreciate what Jesus did. Out of our own love and out of our own honor for our mom, we understand what Jesus did. And he sets an example for us of a child's love and a child's responsibility toward his own mother. We read in the very last part of verse 27 now of our text, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. John, in obedience to Jesus' instruction, immediately took Mary to his own home. We know this to be the case because John's account of Christ on the cross has a gap in its details. John was not present when Jesus cried out that agonizing cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John and Mary, Jesus' mother, did not see that horrible agony of our Savior. And then we find that John takes up his account right before the fifth crossword when Jesus says, I thirst. So now he begins to see the effects of that suffering of Jesus Christ at the cross. Mary was no longer present. Now that says something to us, as we mentioned earlier in our sermon. She wasn't present to see the agony of her own son suffering under the eternal wrath of God. Which means, in turn, she wasn't there to assist him or to aid him in his suffering. But neither was she there to view a horrible spectacle. And that's what it was when Christ suffered under the wrath of God. Mary didn't need to see that. Mary needed comfort at this point in her life. The passage before us states that John took Mary to his own home. It does not really say home, although the assumption is clear enough. He took her to his own, which means that he took her to his house and to his family. She was accepted there into the bosom of his family to be cared for, and that at present while John returned to the cross. And that's why John could leave Mary and return. The next few days, and there weren't very many of them, maybe perhaps three, John and his family cared for Mary. Mary did not remain with John in his home and become so that his home became a permanent place of residence for Mary. In 3 days, Jesus would rise again from the dead, and Jesus' brothers would afterwards come to believe on Jesus too, and Mary's earthly needs would be cared for by her own family. After Mary left, Jesus indeed would accomplish for you and me, God's people, the impossible. He would ransom us from death and the grave. Something that was absolutely impossible. possible for you and me to do. Jesus Christ did that for us at the cross. Tonight, we rejoice in that suffering. We rejoice in the care that Jesus gave to his mother. But our rejoicing tonight focuses on our redemption that Christ solely and fully accomplished for us. Here is our Savior. And we believe and we confess the death of Christ for us. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given unto us a blessed word, a word that speaks to us of a sure salvation, a salvation we could not earn of ourselves, a salvation that Jesus Christ alone on the cross has earned for us. We thank thee that we have been redeemed, that we have been made righteous before thee in the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we pray that thou wilt be near unto us in our rejoicing. And as we look forward in or to commemorating as well that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the completion of his work of our salvation through it, Father, forgive us of our sins for the sake of our Savior, and go with us in these days to come and in this season as well, so that our rejoicing might be alone in thee and in thy Son. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.